Hear these encouraging verses from Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. That's Jerusalem. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
So, what's your unanswered prayer? We all have one. Maybe we don't talk about them. Maybe even for some of us, we talk about them least of all at church. But we all have at least one. In fact, I think most of us have one that lingers in the darkest corners of our hearts, one that creeps out to us at night, one that ruins an otherwise good day, one that piles more pain and insecurity onto our worst days, one that just generally undermines our confidence in God and our relationship with Jesus. Here's the story of mine, or at least the granddaddy of all of mine. Shanda is downstairs painting the new cupboards, or the old cupboards, of our new home in Gretna, Canada. She gets a call from her family. It's her mom's birthday. But that's not what the call is about. Her brother, Landon, who is not far off from his own birthday, his 16th birthday, has been in an accident. He's been hit by a car, and he's on a life flight to Minneapolis. We jump in the car and drive straight down. And thus begins days, weeks, months, years of praying. We pray and pray and pray that Landon will wake up and get up and walk. That Landon will say, "Hi, Mom, what happened?" That even if Landon needs some time in the hospital, we'll see the signs that he's going to come back to us. That he will wake up and get up and walk and talk. That we'll get our Landon back. Gail, Shanda's mom, the most faithful of all of us, prayerfully, defiantly reminds Jesus of the specific times that Jesus healed and raised even from the dead. She reminds Jesus of his own words, "Ask and you shall receive." And so she asks, and she asks, and she asks. I ask. We all ask. And for 8 years now, we continue to wait to receive. To be clear, I suppose our prayers were partially answered. Proving the doctors wrong, Landon would go on to open his eyes, and then opens his mouth to make sounds, and then eventually even to smile and to laugh. But 8 years later, he doesn't walk or have the words to say, "Hi, Mom," or, as far as we can tell, the cognition to even think, "What happened?" Ask anyone in our family, and they will tell you, Landon does not feel like he is back. Ask them what they want to tell God, and they might say, "Sorry, God, not good enough, not even close to good enough." Some of us might even say on our worst days, "I'm grateful for Landon's continued life and laughter." But only half answering our prayer sometimes feels even more cruel than not answering it at all. In the midst of my unanswered prayers for Landon, I've honestly struggled with the thought, how can I ask God for the small things in life anymore if this prayer isn't answered? If I say, "Get sick," and ask for God to make me feel better in the morning, and I do, How awful would that actually feel to have that prayer answered seemingly instead? If what I really want is for God to return a young son to his loving mother, but God doesn't, what do I do with believing that a loving God would or even should spend time answering my piddly prayers? So, Merry Christmas and welcome to Advent, right? But truly, this Advent, I want to suggest that if we're not entering into our meditations on what it means to wait for Jesus, without truly meditating on where in our lives we're actually waiting, we're missing an opportunity. We're missing an opportunity God opens up to us through the season of Advent. Because I think most of us do a lot more waiting for Jesus than we usually admit. And Advent might just be our best chance to unlock that difficult chamber of our hearts and invite God to say something new to us there. So, today, as we open Advent, I want to draw our attention to all the waiting that God's people have to do at this juncture in the story of ours. And in doing so, I want to invite us to explore our deepest, darkest experiences of waiting for Jesus as a way to better meditate on what it meant for God's people to wait in darkness for Jesus. And then, I want us to see what we see in the experience of God's people. And in the next 3 Sundays, in the experience of Elizabeth and Mary, and then a little bit of Joseph and Zechariah even, to try to think more deeply about what it is like to wait for Jesus. I'll warn you right now that when it comes to the hardest things that we're waiting for Jesus on, I don't have any simple or easy answers. But I truly hope that what we'll explore together might fill you with just a little more comfort, a little more insight, and a little more hope. A little more sense that when you pray your unanswered prayer, Jesus is there, somewhere. As I preach today, I'd also like to invite you to consider naming one of your unanswered prayers to take with you into Advent. Maybe it's the deepest, darkest one you have, or maybe it's not. Choose one that you feel called to choose this morning, one that you're ready to meditate on, but that won't necessarily be more than you can shoulder this December. If the unanswered prayer that comes to mind first feels too heavy, trust your gut. Just tell yourself you'll do a practice run with something lighter this December. Whatever it is, if you'd find it helpful to write it down, please do. You've got a green sheet of paper in your bulletins. In fact, you've got 2. So you can share one with somebody sitting near you who doesn't have a bulletin. Or if your entire pew isn't into the bulletin thing and there's none to be found, you can also wave for an usher. There's more of these. You get a special white copy then. There's more of these at the back. I've also put pencils and pens in the pews that you can use. So feel free to use those as you need. Once you've written down your unanswered prayer, or maybe just drawn a picture that represents it, consider folding it and placing it in the offering plate later. Except for some very general references that I might make to the kinds of things that we pray about, I'll keep anything you put on these sheets and fold up confidential. And I'm also going to commit I'll be praying for these things through Advent as well. You can write something down now, you can write it during the sermon, or you can also just wait until we do a few moments of silence after the sermon and write something then. Okay. Where we left off last week, the people of God had gone from having their own thriving nation to exile in Babylon. More than just a geographical shift, the change had caused them to question everything they thought they knew to be true. Namely, that they were better than all other people, that God was on their side, and that the evidence of both was that they had their own nation. Having tied their relationship to God to a sense of national exceptionalism, now that they were defeated, they had to wonder whether there even was a God. And then Jeremiah's letter shows up on the scene, a letter that reminded God's people that they only had half the story right, a letter that reminded them that the other half of the story was being a blessing to all nations, a letter that told them to go ahead and settle into Babylon and be a blessing to the people there too. But as easy as it is to criticize the Israelites for not knowing that in the first place, we should still pity their plight there. No one deserves to be dragged from their home, and God knows this too. So Jeremiah's encouragement to seek the peace of Babylon is followed directly by something else, something more. In fact, it's followed by a passage that's so promising and encouraging that it's one of our favorites to this day. We put it in cards of encouragement and hang it on the walls of our homes. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with a hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me." It's really nice, especially that first verse. The "for surely I know the plans for you one, which is why it's one of those nice snippets of scripture that we put on our walls. And there's nothing wrong with that, but as happens with our favorite verses, we can sometimes forget the full context. If we read beyond the favorite verse, we find this: "I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." In other words, reading past this famous snippet reminds us in a hurry that we're in the middle of a story. And in this case, it adds the next step to our story. And in this case, the step is, even though God wants God's people to settle in and seek the peace of Babylon, God also promises to bring them home, which God does. By the time we get to Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph at the beginning of our Gospels, the people of God are back in their land. But if we only read beyond this favorite verse and not before it, we miss something else that's huge. We miss this: "For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Did you catch that? When 70 years are completed. That's an entire lifetime. So let's put that verse of encouragement back in context. Let's say you were convicted of a terrible crime. Wrongfully convicted for all of you, I'm sure. And the judge says, "I hereby sentence you to 70 years in prison. But don't worry. After 70 years, I'll restore your fortunes and ensure you have a bright future." Would you feel encouraged? Or let's say you're an Israelite in exile and you've been praying and praying for God to bring you home to the home God told you God wanted you to have and would give you no less, and God's answer turns out to be, "Absolutely, for sure, you betcha, I'll bring you all back home in 70 years. Would your prayer feel answered? Would it? More than that, let's fast forward. God does deliver about 70 years later, and a tired remnant of God's people eventually staggers back home and begins again. And sure, they build the temple again even, and they start getting their nation set up. But this mostly just starts 400 years. Let me say that again. 400 years of mostly still not being all that independent, of political instability, and eventually living under a Greek ruler that is deeply oppressive to anyone who doesn't want to become Greek. And then, well, there is a brief reprieve. Eventually, the Jewish people do pull off a miraculous revolution. Victory over their oppressors, they get their independence for almost a century. But even that century is just full of political infighting, and before long, the Jewish people are so worn out from fighting each other that the Romans just step in, slaughter 12,000 in Jerusalem, and take charge. So, when we talk about waiting for a Savior and a Messiah, this is what we're talking about. Not waiting 25 days for Christmas. Not waiting for 25 months even. not even just 250 years, but more like 500 years of waiting. 500 years of waiting for one's ultimate prayers to be answered. Like, if you're an Israelite living right before Jesus, maybe you're praying the same prayer that your great, 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 great grandmother prayed. Just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for your prayers to be answered. For God to do what you know your loving God wants for you. What your loving God promised was exactly the kind of loving thing that God wanted for you. So again, Merry Christmas and Happy Advent. And yes, for all of us here, each of us with prayers that we're waiting to be answered, this maybe isn't the most encouraging passage to read. And the truth is, it doesn't give me simple answers or easy words of comfort. But I do take two things from all of this. And when I meditate on my own unanswered prayer, these two things offer me deep comfort, even if they don't get me the answers that I really, really want. First, even though when we pray for things, like for Landon's mom and all of us with her, to once again have the same athletic, talkative, hilarious son she knew and raised and had plans for a future for, what I really want is that. I do recognize that when we wait in anguish and frustration for our prayers to be answered, I'm waiting with the saints. I'm waiting with the heroes of the Old Testament and beyond who waited for pregnancies when they were unable to have children, who waited for prayer answers after their own tiny baby children had been delivered to executioners, who waited to be freed when they were slaves, to have a home when they were in the desert, to be returned home when they were in exile, and to be freed from brutal oppression. In short, when my prayers continue to feel unanswered, I am not nearly as alone as I think I am. And not only am I with others, the company I'm in is a who's who of God's greatest followers. Having unanswered prayers can leave us feeling like weak Christians sometimes. But it actually puts us in the company of the strongest saints. This may not feel like a replacement for actually having your prayer answered. Truthfully, it isn't for me. But I think it can be an incredible comfort. At least it has been for me, and I hope it can be for you too. Second, when I consider the fact that the Israelites prayed for things that only their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren would experience the answer to, I'm reminded that waiting for God also means believing that there's a reality that's bigger than our individual lives. Practically speaking, that means I accept, very, very grudgingly accept, but nonetheless accept, that my prayer for Landon may never be answered in my or his lifetime. But it also means that I accept that there's something going on for Landon, something right and good and fair and full of God's grace and love that is there for him in a reality beyond what I can see and understand. On some days, I picture this simply as what he will be in heaven. But I also believe that even in this world, his new reality could involve an inner experience of God that I don't have, an experience that I limit with my need to think everything through and find the words for everything. To be clear, I don't want to romanticize the trauma of a disability. And to be clear, I wouldn't choose to trade a 16-year-old's ability to walk and talk for the chance for them to experience God in a different way. But somehow, the story of God causes me to acknowledge that God's love always finds a way. And I choose to have faith that Jesus knows Landon, and that Landon knows Jesus in a way that is deep and true and real and amazing beyond my comprehension. Of course, again, none of that gives us a full and satisfying answer to why some of our prayers like this go unanswered. But I want to invite us into a month of trusting that naming these hard things could still be good for us. I want to invite you into an Advent of naming where you are truly waiting for Jesus. As you do, I hope you'll find yourself waiting for Jesus among none other than the saints. And as you do, I hope you'll find yourself with a God of more love and possibility than this world can ever contain. What's something that you've waited and waited for Jesus to do in your life? In the coming weeks, we're going to continue to explore what other things the story that leads us to Christmas might have to say to us about that kind of waiting. Where in your life are you waiting for Jesus? Today, let's simply name those things and prepare our hearts for what God might have to say about it in the weeks to come.